Have your Bibles with you. Turn to Psalm chapter 13. We're going to dive right in to the scripture reading this morning. Psalm chapter 13. If you don't have a Bible, if you don't have a Bible app, we do have some Bibles in the back there. Let's read together Psalm chapter 13. Not very long. It's only six verses. Psalm 13, verse 1. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed against him. Lest those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Today, we're going to get right into a pretty tough topic. What do we do? What do we do when we feel that God's not there? When we feel like everything is against us and nothing is going well? Psalm 13, a psalm by King David. Biblical scholars have not been able to attribute what specific time in his life that this psalm was written. And so we don't have a particular event that we would tie this to. But nevertheless, we're going to look in this psalm. In these short six verses, we will see a spiritual journey that King David takes. Okay? Now, as a psalmist, he doesn't beat around the bush, right? Right away in verse 1, he starts off with, how long, O Lord? Right? It's a question directed right at God. How long, O Lord? I don't know if you've ever noticed, there is a lot of truth to the saying that time flies when you're having fun, right? When things are going well, when you're enjoying yourself, time passes like it's nothing. And, you know, my kids will tell you when they have, time to play games, and we used to have these agreements with them. You get a play unit, 15 minutes on your device, on a computer, whatever. When they're playing games, those 15 minutes, boom, are gone, like it's nothing. When it's time to do homework, however, 15 minutes, or, oh, no, 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 homework is okay. Practicing instruments, 15 minutes on the piano, 15 minutes on the violin, on the cello, sometimes tears flow. Right? And so time flies very differently for us. When you're feeling well physically, right? Time flies like it's nothing. When you're physically unwell, time slows to a crawl. I remember it's 2 months ago now, in August, middle of August, I threw out my lower back at the gym, and I remember I was actually bedridden for 2-3 days at home. And those 2-3 days were the longest days that I could remember. You're lying there. You can't do anything. You can't move. You can move, but you're in extreme pain. And, you know, time just flowed so slowly. And, you know, the way that we perceive time, it's very inconsistent. It's very inaccurate. And it's so easily colored by our emotions. And so, you know, here's King David. And his question to God is very direct. How long? How long, O Lord? I can't take it anymore. You know, I know, God, that 1,000 days is like a day to you, but you know what? Can we just cut it short a little bit? Because I can't take this anymore. It feels like more than 1,000 days. And that's often our complaint to God. When we're going through something that's hard to deal with, when we're going through something unpleasant, how much longer? And we complain, how much longer, God? How much longer? And you know what? It's not only our perception of time that's changed when things are not going well. Right? Continue on. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? King David goes on to say. Right? He's not only wondering how much longer before God helps him. His second question is, will you forget me forever? Now here's the thing. Did God ever forget King David? God never forgot King David, but he is so affected by whatever was going on in his life at that moment that he felt like God had forgotten him. God has his eyes on David at all times, and David there at that moment felt like, you forgot me, God. And not only did he think that God had forgotten him, he thought God had forgotten him forever. Will you forget me forever? Is this it? Are you done with me? And, you know, it's hard for me to think of the word forever. Right? When I think of the word forever now, it's like if I order something on Amazon Prime and it took 3 days instead of 2 days to arrive, that feels like forever. You know, we're forever when I'm uploading the sermon videos on Sunday afternoon. Right? Alice and the kids will tell you it feels like forever because for the next 4 or 5 hours, our internet connection slows to a crawl. It's like, when will it be done? And they got homework to do. Like, Dad, I can't submit my homework. And, you know, and so this forever. Our sense of forever is nothing close to forever. Right? But we so easily exaggerate because, especially in this day and age, we're so used to the quickness and immediacy of having things now. Right? Having things happen right away. If you need to do research, back in the day when I was a kid, when I had to walk to school uphill and in the snow and back, you know, we had to go to the library and go through the catalog and find a book and sit down and open a book and actually read through the whole thing to find the information. Now, you have this thing called Google. Right? Everything comes to us so quickly now, and so for us, any little bit of delay feels like a forever. And you know, here's King David, right? King David, in his time, he didn't have Google. No, he didn't have computers. Did they have libraries, Alice? Yes, okay, they had libraries. But for King David, right, you have to think about this. This was a man who grew up as a shepherd, sitting out in the field, watching sheep. Right? You want to talk about forever. I think David understood what forever meant because he was used to sitting there and watching these dumb animals graze. Time passed slowly for him. So when he says forever, he means forever. It felt like a long time. And it just goes to show, you know, for us, right? When things are not going well, our time perception goes out the window. King David says, are you going to forget me, God? And are you going to forget me forever? And then he goes on to say, how long will you hide your face from me? Right? God doesn't hide his face from David. But we're seeing here that David's feelings about his circumstances are starting to affect how he perceives reality. It's changing his reality. Where, you know, we have feelings. Is there anyone here who doesn't have feelings? I hope not. We all have feelings, right? Yes, maybe. And we have feelings, and feelings in and of themselves are not a bad thing. Look, some people would say that our relationship with God should be completely devoid of feeling. It should be just very matter of fact. But you know what? God gave us feelings. You know why? Because God created us in His image. You know what? God felt love. He felt anger. He felt care. He felt sorrow. We have those feelings too because God made us in His image. And He gave us these feelings so we can experience life to a fuller degree. Right? And feelings in and of themselves are not bad. But if you're not careful, some people go in the other extreme in where everything is about their feelings. And their realities become determined by their feelings, right? Where they're no longer living in fact, but what they think is fact is now colored and changed by how they feel. You know, yes, we are created in God's image and He gave us His feelings, but something we have to keep in mind is we are also living in carnal flesh. And our feelings are unfortunately tainted by our fallen flesh. And so, yes, we have feelings and it gives us a better experience of our walk with the Lord, but we have to be careful that those feelings do not become the be-all and end-all in our lives. And here's David. Here's David, and his despair is so deep and so strong that they have created a new reality in his life where God has forgotten him. And God has turned his face away from him. And this is where David's living. And he goes on to say in verse 2, how long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart, David? Right? So David here, you see, in his sorrow, in his despair, where does he turn? He turns to himself. Right? He says, how long shall I take counsel of my soul? He's looking inward for a solution. He's looking to himself for some kind of way out. And you know what? What do you get when you take counsel in your own soul? He has sorrow in his heart daily. And that's what we would have too if all we do is turn to ourselves. You know, this is what happens when you think about your problems instead of praying about it. Right? When all you do is fixate on the problems, you sink deeper and deeper into the problems you're facing. And instead of praying, you just get caught in what your own understanding brings, what your mind creates, and you get stuck. And this is what David is saying. How long? How much longer am I going to be stuck here just listening to myself, talking to myself, and having sorrow in my heart daily? Turning inward. Right? A lot of times the world will tell you, no, it's time to have some introspection. Yes, take some time for introspection, but if that's all you do, you will only have sorrow in your heart daily. David goes on to say, how long will my enemy be exalted over me? Right? Sometimes in our troubles, there are always enemies. But it's different enemies in different situations. Sometimes the enemies that trouble us are external. It's other people. It's outward circumstances. Sometimes the enemy that troubles us comes from within. It's something that's wrong with ourselves. It's our perception. But whatever it is, our enemy is what would triumph over us if we allow ourselves to continue down this path of taking counsel in our own soul. And sometimes our enemy is our own feelings having run out of control. And again, like I said, coloring our perception of reality, where you start to think everyone is against you and the whole world hates you and nothing is going right, and you get buried in that. Right? Verse 3, consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Okay, so you see here, David is outlining a journey for us. He starts out with saying, how long, Lord, are you going to abandon me? But here in verse 3, he turns. He turns his attention to God, and it's a prayer. He says, consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Think about me, Lord. Hear me. Now, has God stopped thinking about him? No. Has God stopped hearing him? No. But for David, the turn, you'll notice, the change in his circumstance actually comes when he remembers that God is there. Now, he prays and he asks God, consider me and hear me, not because God has stopped, but because David understood to turn his attention back to the Lord and to come and ask. Right? I hear this often. The Bible tells us that God knows what we need before we even ask of him. And so, Jason, why do we even bother asking? Why should we bother asking? He already knows. You know what? When we pray, when we turn our attention to God and pray, it is not about getting God's attention. Because he knows what we need. He knows the trouble that we're in. He is already considering us and hearing us before we even come and pray and say, consider me and hear me, Lord. The whole point of prayer is not to say, you, God, you know, don't forget, I have needs too. God knows your needs. The point of prayer is to direct your relationship, your attention to God. Prayer doesn't change God. Prayer changes you. Prayer changes me. It changes the way we live. It helps us, and in some cases, it forces us to come into a relationship of dependence. Because if you go on living your life trusting in yourself and you don't pray, then you get used to that. I don't need God. I can take care of this myself. Right? But when we learn to pray, even with the small things, we learn to submit to God and say, God, I can't do even the smallest things on my own. And so I'm going to come and ask. So here's David. Here's David. Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. He's, by praying, he is starting to turn himself away from the false reality that he was stuck in, that he was trapped in, where he thought, God, you've left me alone for so long. You've ignored me. You haven't heard me. You've turned away from me. You're hiding from me. He's starting to bring himself out of that. Right? Notice this. God hasn't changed. God's been there. God's been constant. God's been waiting for David to come to him. David is the one who felt that God was away. But it was because David was turned away. And so in his prayer, when he comes and says, consider me and hear me, O God, he's bringing himself out of that. And look what he prays next. Enlighten my eyes. Right, God, I am in some kind of darkness where I'm starting to think that you're not there for me. And so, God, enlighten my eyes so I can see the truth that you've been there. You didn't turn your face away from me. You're not hiding. You didn't forget. You've been there and you've been waiting for me to come to you. Enlighten my eyes and help me to acknowledge that my perception of reality has been affected and changed by my own feelings. Right? Help me come back and be grounded in the truth. Enlighten my eyes. Why? Continue in verse 3. Lest I sleep the sleep of death. Right? When we spend long enough not having our eyes and our focus turned to God, we fall into a spiritual slumber. And spiritual slumber leads to a spiritual death. We become stagnant. We are no longer living. And so David says, hear me and turn me around. Open my eyes so that I don't fall into this spiritual death. Lest my enemies say, I have prevailed against him. Lest those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved. Right? This plea that David has, that he makes to the Lord, is founded on his recognition that there is an enemy who desires to see us fall. Right? Now, like I said, that enemy could be external, that enemy could be within, but the enemy, all of this comes from the devil wanting to take us away, take our attention away from God. And David says, I don't want that to happen. I don't want the enemy, I don't want the devil to have a say in my life, to be able to turn my attention away from you. The devil has deceived me into thinking that you're not their God, and so turn me back to you so that the devil cannot triumph. So that the devil cannot point at me and say, Jesus, you lost another one. His eyes, right? I don't want that to happen, God, so turn my eyes back toward you. Now notice in verse 5, he takes yet another turn. So notice the progression here. He starts off with, how much longer, God, are you going to turn away from me? To, God, I need your help. Turn me back to you. And now look where he is. He says, but I have trusted in your mercy. And notice he says this in the past tense. Right? David is reminding himself and he's saying, God, help me to look back and look at how you have been good to me. And help me remember how I have trusted in your mercy. Look how I've trusted and look how you have been merciful. Right? I've said this before and I'll say it again. Count your blessings. Look back at your life and see how God has been good. See how he has walked with you. See how he has been there. Because when you count your blessings, you remind yourself of when God was merciful, and he continues to be merciful, and it helps set your mind on the right path. But I have trusted in your mercy. I don't say this to make light of any of our troubles. Right? I'm not saying, you know what, whatever you're facing, you know what, it's not a big deal. Just look back and think of the happy times. No, we face some very real troubles. We face some very real difficulties, things that would tear us down and reduce us to nothing at times. But God says, this is how you bring yourself through it. Look back. Look back at how he has been merciful and remember and trust in that and continue to trust in that. I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. Right? David now is taking control. He's taking charge of his feelings instead of letting his feelings control him. And he's saying, I shall. Right? He is making a strong statement here. I shall, I will. Regardless of what I'm feeling, regardless of what I'm facing, I am making a decision that I am going to rejoice. Now, what is he rejoicing in? He's not saying, I shall, my heart shall rejoice in having my problems fixed. He's not saying, my heart shall rejoice in forgetting my troubles. He says, my heart shall rejoice in your salvation. That is always the foundation of our rejoicing. That you are saved. That I am saved. Right? When we're able to step back and take a look at the big picture. You know what? Yes, life is hard. Life is very hard. For some people, harder than others. This is a reality. Some people, Lord, gives them an easier life. I don't understand why some people face more troubles. But whatever it is, life is not easy. But we must take joy in that we are saved. Because if you look at whatever you're facing and whatever you will face and whatever you have faced, all of that, compared to our eternal salvation or damnation, pales in comparison. So, come back to your salvation. You are saved And that will build your foundation for your rejoicing. And David goes on to say, once he says, and he has made a decision that his heart shall rejoice in his salvation, the next thing he says is, I will sing to the Lord. It is a conscientious choice, a conscientious decision to sing to the Lord. And this is an expression of his, of rejoicing. And it's what we do too. When we sing songs, we sing as a way of rejoicing to tell the Lord, I love you, you are glorious, you are awesome. Right? We use singing, we use praise as a weapon to overcome the things that would hold us down. Because praise is a weapon, it is powerful. And in praising, we can see how good God is. And David goes on to say, I will sing to the Lord. Why? Because he has dealt bountifully with me. Right? We can look and we can see God's goodness. And because David, his eyes have been enlightened. He prayed, God, enlighten my eyes. And he is now able to see, you dealt bountifully with me, God. Right? Now, as he wrote the psalm, in the short span, nothing's changed. The situation hasn't changed. Right? It's not like he started in writing and saying, you know, how long, O Lord? And then 2 months later, things are better, and he comes back and he finishes. No, in his prayer, as the situation remains the same, he is able now to say, I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. You're looking at how God has been, right? Your eyes have been enlightened. And that leads us to today's hymn study. Right? Those of you that have been following along, you notice we're not looking at the book of John today. We're looking at the hymn as well. Now, this story is a story that many know well, but some of us may not know it, so I want to share it. The author of this hymn, the writer of this hymn, Horatio Spafford, I'm not going to get into his whole story, but I'm going to tell you when this hymn was written, the story behind it. His wife and his four daughters, they were traveling across the Atlantic to go to Europe, I believe for some kind of business. And they were traveling across the ocean by sea. They were on a ship, and their ship, 4 days into that journey, right, think about it, this is a long journey going across the ocean. 4 days into the journey, the ship that carried Spafford's wife and his four daughters hits a tanker, and it starts to sink. And everyone on board is in the ocean, and what ends up happening is the four daughters perish. His wife is saved. A sailor came by and found her, and I don't know about other survivors, but she, the wife, is found clinging to a piece of wreckage. Okay. She sends this very well-known telegram back to Horatio, saved alone. Right? Saved alone. By now, I believe news of the shipwreck has traveled. She texts, not text, I'm sorry, she doesn't text. She sends a message back, telegram text, that says, saved alone. Right? Imagine yourself in Horatio's shoes. You sent your wife and four daughters off on a journey, and the next thing you get is a message from your wife saying she is the only one that survived. I can't imagine what he's going through. I can't imagine what he's feeling. But we do know that shortly after, he gets on a ship to go and join his wife. She's grieving, and he's going to go and finish part of her business he had anyway. So he's going, and he's on the ship. And the story has it that they're on a ship, he's on a ship, and when the ship that Spafford is on comes to the spot around where the original ship went down, the captain brings him up to the cabin and says, this is where your daughters perished. As a father, I can't tell you what would run through my heart at that moment, standing on a deck looking where my four daughters drowned. This was when Horatio Spafford wrote this hymn, that it is well with his soul. Right? And this is what I want to look at. If we look at the first verse, if you have your bulletins, turn with me, look at the first verse. When peace like a river attendeth my way. So when things are going well, and when sorrows like sea billows roll, when things are not going well, whatever my lot, you've taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Now, it would be easy today, as we look at this hymn, to just stick to the first verse and say, okay, well, you know, look at Horatio, look at what happened to him, and let's just consider what he wrote. When things are going well, when I have peace like a river, or when sorrows are rolling like sea billows, you've taught me to say it as well. Right? And so I encourage you, look at Horatio. You can do it yourself. You know, when things are good, when things are bad, be able to say it as well. But you know what? We don't stop there, because I don't want anybody to think that whatever it is that you are facing or that you have faced is insignificant. Because it is very significant, right? Sometimes our sorrows are really so overwhelming and beyond comprehension, right? Where, I don't know if you've ever been to a beach where the waves are maybe just a little bit more forceful. It's not the tranquil little lapping waves, right? When we were on vacation back in June, you know, the kids and I went in the ocean, and the waves were, they weren't terrible waves, but I couldn't stand up. The waves came in and knocked me down, and if you've ever been knocked down by a wave and the water's rolling over you, you lose all sense of what's up and down, and then the sand and your shorts and your nose and everything, and you try to stand up, and you put your feet down, but you realize you're putting your feet out sideways because you're not vertical anymore, and you've lost all bearing, you can't stand. Sometimes our troubles feel like that. Like life's roll waves have knocked you over, and you can't make heads or tails. You can't even, you're trying to stand, and you can't even find the ground to stand on. And sometimes it is like that, where we're sea billows. Look, sea billows rolling is no joke. Right? Even in these circumstances, the song is not saying, ignore what happened or what's going to happen. The song is not saying, you know what, everything is going to be well. Right? Just count it all joy. It's just count it all joy. No, our troubles are very real. But we need to turn our eyes to the bigger picture and look at the progression that the song takes. And I think it'll sound a little familiar as we follow it. Though Satan should buffet, verse 2, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control, right? Even though Satan's hitting me from all sides, even though trials are coming, let this assurance control how I feel. What is it that's going to control how I feel? Line 3 of the second verse. That Christ has regarded my helpless estate. God did not hide his face from me. God did not forget me forever. Christ regarded my helpless estate, and he has shed his own blood for my soul. This is how we bring ourselves out. This is how we can say it as well. Because as David said, I have trusted in your mercy, and my heart shall rejoice in your salvation. Right? My helpless estate is not my specific trouble at this moment, but that my soul was fallen and separated for eternity from God. And Christ saw this, and he shed his own blood for my soul. Right? Then, verse 3. Horatio continues to write. Verse 3. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. Continuing on this thought of salvation, that it's not just some of his sin, and this holds true for each and every one of us, and this is for me perhaps my favorite verse in this song, that it's not just some of your sin that was nailed to the cross, but all of your sin. The greatest things that you have done wrong, the smallest mistakes that you have made, that you've forgotten, for all your sins, Christ died, and he nailed all your sins to the cross, and guess what? You bear it no more. I don't know if you've ever had to carry something heavy for a long time, and your shoulders are starting to hunch, and my forearms are always the first things to give out when I carry something heavy, right? And you just can't hold it anymore, and when someone stronger comes and takes that load off of you, what a relief that is. That's what he's saying here. I bear it no more. My sin and all the guilt associated with that, I bear it no more. Why? Because Christ has nailed all of my sins to the cross. Right? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. Just like David said, I will sing to the Lord. When I think about what Christ has done for me, my heart is moved, and all I can think of is, I will praise the Lord. My heart will rejoice. For me, next verse, for me, be it Christ, Be it Christ hence to live. From now on, Christ will live. Though Jordan about me shall roll. Jordan is a pretty mighty river. Right? Maybe stronger than the waves that I got not down him. No pain shall be mine, for in death as in life, thou wilt whisper thy peace to my soul. Even though there's turbulent rivers rolling around me, even though life is throwing me head over heels, I will have peace. And we've said, this is a peace that the world cannot understand. This is a peace that the world cannot give. Why? Because the peace that the world would talk about is a peace that depends on rest and tranquility and everything being fine. But the peace that God promises us is a peace that comes despite all that is happening. While everything is happening, he says, we have peace in death as in life. Horatio Spafford could stand there on that deck and look at the spot where his daughters passed. And he can say, in death as in life, you will whisper peace to my soul. And now we come to the last verse. And Lord, haste the day when the faith shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. Right? We look backwards. We look backwards because the Lord has dealt bountifully with me. Just like King David said, because he has dealt bountifully with me, then we can look forward and say, I am looking forward to the day when my faith, everything that I believed in, that I don't see yet, I'm looking forward to the day when that will be made sight, when I will see it all come to fruition. Because I know that you have been good, I can look back and have that as my anchor, my foundation. And right now, those sea billows are knocking me, but I know I will stand again. Because you have been good to me, Lord. And, you know, there will be a day. There will be a day when the troubles are over. For all of us, there will come a day when the troubles are over. Ideally, hopefully, the troubles are over, and then we have some time to enjoy that troubleless day. But maybe the troubles will be over when your life is over. I don't know what God has planned for us, but we can look forward to a day when our faith will be made sight, when we will meet Jesus, and then we can look back and say, you know what, everything that God brought me through, everything that I went through, everything that I endured, it's done. It's done. And I am here, Lord. I am here, and I'm here ready to hear you say to me, good and faithful servant, well done. Right? We have that. We want to look forward to that faith. And, you know, that day when the clouds are rolled back as a scroll, right? When the Lord returns again, when the heavens open, and the trump, your trump too, shall resound. Right? All the trumpets blaring together, ushering in the Lord. Even so, right, the last line of the last verse of the hymn. So powerful, these two words. Even so, for Spafford, even though his four daughters were lost in that shipwreck, he can say, even so. Even so, he can't understand how God will take them, but he can say, even so. There will come a day when his faith shall be made sight, when he can finally see what he believes, when everything will make sense. At that moment, I am sure when he stood on that deck, nothing made sense. I don't believe that God showed Spafford, yes, your daughters needed to go because if they had continued, they would have married horrible husbands and I saved them from a terrible fate. I don't think he understood. But he could say at that moment, even so, Lord, because you are with me, because of what you have done for me, because of my salvation, and because I have faith in what is to come, even so, there will be a day when my faith shall be made sight. Even so, he makes a choice. Spafford makes a choice. Even so, it is well with my soul. Not because his daughters were going to be restored to him in this lifetime. Not because everything was going to go well. They weren't coming back. But because he is able to see God's goodness beyond the circumstances. And he is able to say, even so. And it takes prayer, an immense amount of prayer, to help us direct our attention away from the here and now, and to turn our eyes forward to eternity, and seeing that God has something in store, that God has a plan. Now, don't get me wrong, it doesn't mean that we cannot be angry with God. I've been angry with God before. He allows for that. God is gracious. He allows for us to be angry with Him. But I really hope and pray that as a congregation, as a church, as brothers and sisters, we are able to help each other in our times of frustration, in our times of not understanding, in our times of not being able to see, that we can be there to encourage each other. And I would really pray for this, that when we are there for each other, when we counsel each other, we think before we speak. What do I mean by that? A brother or sister comes to you and they're dealing with something really hard. Don't say, "Oh, it'll be okay. Chin up." Cry with them. Weep with them. Join them in their sorrow, and in that, understand where they are and help them to usher in God's presence in the hardness of the time that they're facing, in the difficulties. Help them to see God is still good. And it takes a lot of prayer to help each other to see that God is good. And this is something I will admit to. For many years, it was just so easy to say, "It'll be okay. God is good, it'll be okay." Because I haven't walked through some of the things that people have faced. There's no way I can understand. There are some things I've faced. There are some difficult times that I've gone through. And now, standing here, I can look back and say, thank God for that time, because I am able to relate to someone who's going through the same thing. Right? But it takes incredible wisdom and grace to be able to help someone to turn their eyes back to God. And it takes prayer. It takes an immense amount of prayer. And I really hope and pray that for all of us here this morning, again, like I said in the beginning, I don't know what we're all going through. I don't know what you'll be facing. I don't see into the future. But I hope that whatever we are facing, whatever frustrations we may have, all of us can say, even so. Remember that. Even so, with everything that is happening, even so, I can say, it is well with my soul. Let's bow our heads and pray. Jesus, Lord, I am so thankful that you allow room for anger, for frustration. I am so glad that you love us and you care for us, especially in those times, Lord. I pray that you would help us to turn our eyes back to you, as King David said in his song. That we don't spend too long in complaining about how long, Lord, but we can come to the point of praying and say, enlighten my eyes and help us to be able to say that my heart will rejoice and that I will sing. Help us to see how you have dealt bountifully with us and how you have been merciful. And help us, Lord, to be able to say, even so, it is well with my soul. Pray all these things in Jesus' name.